we got to talk a bit about a servant. But understanding a servant from the world's perspective in opposed to a servant from God's perspective. This week, one of our main focuses is we're going to talk about God's invitation for you to join him in his work. Okay, praise God. Now, I do have a passage of scripture that I want us to look at prior to going into the study of what our theme is going to be today. But I want us to look at, how many people have their Bibles with them? By a show of Bibles. Cool. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to do this a little bit different today. I want you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. While you're finding that, you know, I'm going to say I'm young too, but a lot of us that are younger, we're moving more to like the electronics, and we have our Bibles on the phone and all these iPads and all that stuff. And I used to always hear Pastor Dave say this years ago, it's nothing like the rustling of the leaves. You hear them like just rustling. Just feel like you're on a nice drive somewhere on a cool fall day. I guess maybe it sounded like that where Adam and Eve, they used to walk and talk with God in the cool of the day, probably hearing the leaves, stepping on the leaves, and they just crinkling and rustling. That was a sidebar. But praise God. I want to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is the author. His name is Paul. And Paul says this. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Verse 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I want to read that again. Verse 13. "For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now, when Paul was writing this particular passage in verse 12, he was writing a letter to the Philippians church. And in those times, a letter was like a proxy for a person. A letter held the same authority or the same weight as if a person was standing there in person. And so when he wrote them this, he says this. He says, "You always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important." And he talked about them obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, Paul he's exhorting them, or he's pleading or earnestly asking them to obey God as if he was there. Now, he's not saying this as if he had some special power that would cause them to obey. But while Paul was there in his person, it was more of an encouragement to obey. Now, you know, when I read that, I thought about how many of you, and I know none of y'all in here, how many of you ever went to a gym or decided, you know what, it's time to get in shape a little bit? And you decide, you know, I'm going to go to the gym, start working out. And so you go to the gym. And if you don't go with a friend, you go to the gym. You touch this thing over here. And you touch this. You start reading the instructions of how you do it. And you all dressed up ready to get busy. And you might touch a little something. But if you're anything like me, you know, I touch a little something. I go, you don't want to stress yourself. You got it. You got to do this on Sunday. You know, and then you touch the next machine. You don't really go too hard because it's like, you don't want to hurt yourself. Start off slow. But, and then the next thing you know, I'm pretty much just walking around a gym, looking at each machine and figuring out in my mind how I should use it and what's going to be the outcome and the results. But when I find myself going to the gym with a companion, somebody that's going to stand next to me and say, go ahead, Derek, give me one more. You'd be looking at them like they're crazy. But they go, give me one more. And you're more apt to push and to press through that one more when there's someone there encouraging you to move forward. That's what Paul was like to the Philippian church. So when he wrote this letter to them, he was just earnestly asking them, like, would you continue to obey God as if I was there? Just like when I was there, you used to go hard. And some of us, when we first got saved, we used to go hard for God. We didn't try to figure things out. You know, we heard from God. We thought something was God. I'm out. People had to pull you back. Slow down. Let's pray. You gone. Paul is saying, he's encouraging them, obey God like that. And he knew something. He was telling them something. He said, listen, for it is God working in you to give you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. Now, what Paul was talking about is this. You see, some of us, as we begin to walk in this relationship with God, we can kind of complicate things oftentimes. And I'm really talking to myself. I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to myself. We can complicate things sometimes. And so the idea to go and pray for a brother or sister, or the idea to want to live for God or to serve God fully, I start trying to reason this thing out sometimes. But yet Paul is saying, don't reason these things out. Don't convince yourself that this is maybe your own thoughts. He's saying, no, it's God who is working in you, who gives you both the desire and the ability to do these things. Now, here's what we know. Only God can give us the desire. Yes. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this, that he would take away the stony heart of ours. Then he would give us a heart of flesh. But then alongside of that, he said that he would cause us to walk in his precepts, in his statutes. He would cause us to want to live for him, cause us to want to serve him, cause us to love him. He would cause us. And so this is what Paul is getting across to this Philippian church, that don't think that this is your own mind, but this is God who's working in you. And remember, our theme is God's invitation for you in these chairs, to join him in his work. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul understood the concept and the rewards of obedience as it was implied in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bibles open, look at this. I love this passage of scripture. I'm telling you, just now on the fourth floor, I was talking to Lisa Cammy, and I was talking about this verse, and I was in the office jumping up and down because something just really just excited me. In verse 8, here's what Paul says. He's talking about, he says, he, being Jesus, humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, when you read that, you see that there's a humbling that takes place in obedience. There's a humbling. There's a humility. Humble, that word humble, humility, means to make oneself low, to make oneself a base of no reputation, to lay low. And a good friend of mine She says something. She says, that's the best place to be, is as low as you can get. Because when you find yourself low in humility in that low place, the devil can't touch you. Because he's so full of pride, so high and lifted up, that he can't come low. That was a sidebar she threw me. I thought that was cool. But he says, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, oftentimes when I read that, you know, I thought just personally, you know, oftentimes we're willing to walk in humility in a measure. You know, I walk in humility until it really start rubbing me the wrong way. Yeah, come on now. They know what I'm talking about. I'm going to keep it real with y'all here. The only thing they can do is throw me out. Listen, we find ourselves walking in a measure of humility, but as long as it don't cross that line. Come on. You know. That line we make. But he was willing to humble himself even unto death. And not just, you know what? Some of us will go out like a superhero. We'd be like, you know what? I died for the Lord. Take a bullet, one to the head. I'm out of here. You know what? Mack truck coming down the street doing 100 miles an hour. You walk in front of it. Boom, it's over. You know, we can kind of reason with that. But he died an excruciating death on a cross. He humbled himself to that point, which was the worst thing that could possibly happen to a person, was to be put on that cross, which was just a simple execution. And he humbled himself to that point. And I thought about that. I was like, wow, God. So you would call us to this place, but at the same time, it is you that's working in us, this desire to want to serve you and to give us the ability to do that thing that may be humbling up until death even. Now, I knew that one would bring silence, but here's what I love. Look at verse 9. Says this, therefore, woo, this is the verse where I almost jumped out my skin. And for that reason, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names. You see, in that place of humility, God comes. He elevated him. He lifted him up. He exalted him to the place, the highest place. Can't get no higher than that. The highest place of honor. Then the Bible says that he gave him a name above every name. Now, listen to this. And he says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and even under the earth. You know what I got this picture of? Listen, when I every time I read that verse of scripture, you know, every knee shall bow. I get a picture of a man or a woman of God kind of down like this on one knee. But he didn't say one knee. He said every knee. How many knees we got? But absolutely every knee will be bowed to the ground. And then he says, not only in heaven and not only in earth, but underneath the earth. Who in the world is underneath the earth? Say that again. Those rotten demons and that dirty devil. Guess what? He's going to be hitting the ground. His knees go down. He said not one knee, not only these knees, but every knee. Whoa, do you got a picture of that? I see the devil down on his knees bowing at the name of Jesus. You know what that means? Even as I'm saying it right now, Jesus, somewhere, there's a demonic cohort on his knees. Jesus, there's an angel up in heaven on his knees. Jesus, somebody on earth could be a son, a daughter, a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, a friend, bowing at the name of Jesus. Woo! Now, I know this is a teaching moment, but this is easily a preach, and I'm going to take this somewhere, Lord willing. Woo! Now, with that in mind, we're going to talk about God's invitation to join him in his work. Again, verse 13, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, I want to share a story with you. A lot of years ago when I just got saved, and me and my wife, we lived in the same community that we lived in before I was living for God. And, you know, becoming a Christian, everything changed about your life. And so some of those things that was normal to you, they don't become normal no more. So where I lived at, I just wanted to get out of there. I didn't want to raise my children up in that spot. I had too much history, and I wanted to get them out of there. I wanted to just do things different now. And so I remember I was in my bedroom one day. It was the middle of the day because the sun was shining through the windows and the rays was coming in. It was just one of those moments I had my hands lifted in the air and I was crying out to God. And I was saying, God, show us where that house you want us to move to. Somewhere upstate, out of the hood, away from all of this. In the community of Times Square Church. You know those communities we got? No, and it's all good. But that's where I wanted to go. And right in the midst of my prayer, I'm like right there, I'm in the holies of holies. And then I hear this voice says, why are you looking for a house and you already got one? Now, I'm young in the Lord. That didn't line up with my plan, so I start rebuking the devil. Devil, you the liar. Get out of here. Your knees will bow at the name of Jesus. You got to get up out of here. Yeah, we laughing, right? Because I laugh about that now. That's why it's important for us to spend time in intimacy with God to be able to recognize his voice amongst other voices. And that's another sidebar. But so I hear this voice and I'm rebuking it. And I didn't tell my wife nothing. So we continue looking for houses. So, you know, some people in the church are showing us places in their community and finding houses for us. And we like, yeah. And I remember one day we come back from upstate somewhere and just seeing this beautiful house. And it was like, yeah, that's the one. We had all the funding that we needed. We had everything was in place. So we get back. And I remember we had a Jeep Cherokee and we're sitting in front of our house. And the Jeep Cherokee, and on the floor and on the seats of that Jeep was nothing but house magazines all over the place. And so I'm looking at my wife, and she got this look on her face. But she got this look that only a husband would know something ain't right. So, because we spent time together, so I know those looks. So she got this look, so I go, baby, you all right? And of course, I'm doing it kind of like, you all right? Just in case you want to swing. No, I'm just joking. But I'm like, baby, you all right? And she looks at me and she goes, no. And I go, well, what's wrong, baby? She says, God spoke to me. And he said, why are you looking for a house and you already got one? Needless to say, that was it on the house hunting. But I'm saying all of that to say is that unbeknownst to us, in that same community, in my own natural mind, I wanted to get out of, God had some plans. God wanted to reach some people. God wanted to do something. He wanted to make or have a representation of himself there. So we stayed. We obeyed God, but not knowing the full plans of God. But unbeknownst to us, God was at work in our community. And by us obeying God and not leaving, we chose to join him in his work. So as we began to just obey God, he started opening up different doors in our community. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves serving the people, trying to figure out, how did we get here? And then we started doing different things in our community. And we've developed a voice there because God is at work. We've been doing a work there for over 12 years now, and God is establishing something. And then even out of that, God began to speak to us in another manner. We were like, you serious, God? Start a church? Huh? So here's what we do. We came to our leadership, and we was like, God, told us to start a church. And they were like, good, great. Go find a spot. So we like, okay. Because mind you, we have absolutely nothing. We have no funds. We got no space. We got nobody to help us. We just like, okay, God. So we go to looking for a space. And then we got the backing that we needed. We have the covering. So while we're searching for a space, finally get one locked down. Bang, bang, bang. We come back to the church and we go, we got it. And then they go, well, listen, feel like God is taking a turn and he's going another direction. And it's like, oh, really? He didn't tell me. So, but here's what we believe God is doing. And we want you to pray about being a part of this. So, of course, we trust our leadership. We believe God, so we leave and we go and we pray. And God says, yes, Derek. And what we were praying about is Feed New York. The invitation to join God in what he's doing in Feed New York. Now, here's what God began to speak to me. He said, Derek, the very thing that you wanted to do in your community, one community, I want to give you an opportunity to now do it in 100 communities in this city. And so we said, okay. Okay, God. And not knowing all the details, not understanding what it's going to cost us, just having a heart to just obey God. And this thing, as we continue to walk with God, the doors just keep opening up. There are so many things and so many doors that are opening up. And I don't have the liberty right now to kind of share all of them, especially because of the time frame here in the class. But one simple obedience to God could change this world. Yeah, we could clap. Now, here's what I love. Now, if we looked at the book of Genesis, right? Part of it is the record of God accomplishing his purposes through the life of Abraham. Can we agree with that? Okay. Now, although through the story we see Abraham's growth, but it's not primarily the record of Abraham's walk with God. The scriptures are a record of God accomplishing his purposes through a man or a woman that he chooses. Now, when you look at the scriptures, you never see a person just aimlessly looking for God. You want to know why? Because it's God who's always looking for us. He's the one that's pursuing us. Now, this is true for every character that we read about in the Bible. We oftentimes we read about one of these characters in the Bible and we go, I want to be like him. I want to be like David. He was considered a man after God's heart. Or I want to be like Samuel. Bible says that he never let one word fall to the ground. But we look at these characters and we compare ourselves to the characters, but the scriptures is about God working in and through a person. These characters have absolutely nothing special about them. They as jacked up as we are. Actually, more. Think about it. When you read it, you look at David's life. I'm like, what? Thought I was bad. I'm the good guy with a silver spoon in my mouth. He was off the chain. But it's nothing about the person. See, sometimes we begin to look at these characters, and when we begin to, we start comparing one with another, we find ourselves always coming up short. And when we see the scriptures from God's perspective, and we see the Bible as a record of God accomplishing his purposes, then we can see a difference. Now, I ask you a question. Can you see the difference? And what I mean by that is, can you see the difference when we look at the Bible from God's perspective and opposed to our own? See, when we look at those great characters in the Bible, we always come up short. And then we want to flip the page and go past David and go to somebody else. Because this guy, come on, he's a man after God's heart. How do we get there? But when we see it again from God's perspective, and then we see that God can use anybody that he chooses. Now the essence or the nature of sin is a shift from a God-centered to a self-centered life. While the essence of salvation is a denial of self and a return to a God-centered outlook. Do you see the difference? Self-centered, we look at everything from our own perspective. That's the essence of sin. That natural man, they want to please self. Everything is about me, 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 me. How I'm going to get benefited, how this is going to work for me, how I'm going to look, what they're going to think about me. What am I going to gain from this? But the essence of salvation is the absolute opposite. It's a denial of self and a return to a God-centered outlook. Now, I want to look at in the scriptures. First, I want to talk about what God-centered living is characterized by. One, confidence in God. Two, dependence on God and his ability and his provision. If it's God who gives us both the desire and the ability, then it's about his provision. It's about his ability in opposed to ours. Third, a life focused on God and his activities. Humility before God. Denial of self. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God's perspectives on our circumstances. Ooh, that one get deep. Holy and godly living. You know, this Sunday, I don't know if you guys were here and you heard Pastor Carter. He talked about this man who preached a simple message, but yet out of that began this revival. But he just got up and he just said, obey God. And sometimes we don't understand the implications of that, the enormity of that alone, just simply obeying God. But seeing things from a God-centered perspective and opposed to our own. I'm trying to beat this thing in your head. God-centered perspective, God's perspective, because I'm telling you, when you start looking at it different, you start seeing God. See, it's one thing to look at your problem and to be looking up at God through your problem. The problem looks so enormous. But when you start seeing that same problem that had you overwhelmed and you start looking down from God's view of it, you see how minute that thing is. You see how it has no effect on you because of the plans that God has for your life, what he wants to do in and through you. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of biblical examples of God-centered living, because sometimes we think this ain't possible. But if you look at the life of Joseph, and most of us, we know the story. Here's Joseph. He's a slave. He's working in Potiphar's house. Now, in Potiphar's house, Potiphar got a wife. And every day she's attempting to seduce little old poor Joseph, the man of God. Now, Joseph could have made, he had two choices he could have made. One choice was he could have kind of made things easy for himself around that house now. You know what? Sleep with the boss's wife. I'm good. You know what? No more of this sweating. No more of this working. Somebody else could do that. Self-centered thinking. Joseph chose to honor God and honor his boss and not be taken by the seduction of his boss's wife. And he runs off. And we know the story that there was a consequence for living this God-centered life. For obeying God. There was a consequence which landed him in jail. But we also know the end of the story is that that same man who faced all of those consequences, but who just chose to obey God, was placed in a position. What it said in chapter 2, verse 8, says that, or verse 9, that God exalted him. Joseph found himself in this place of exaltation, because he simply chose to honor God. He believed God. He trusted God, in opposed to what the self, the natural man, would want to choose. Then you look at Joshua and Caleb. You look at Joshua and Caleb. God is deciding to now bring the children of Israel into the land of promise. And so he tells Moses, listen, choose out some men and send them to check this place out. So what Moses does, he chooses one man from each tribe, pretty much the leadership of each tribe. And then they go to this land that God is promising to them, and they spying out the land. 10 of these men came back with a self-centered report. They were like, nah, we can't go in there. These dudes are giants. They will slaughter us. They will slay us. Self-centered. But then you see Joshua and Caleb. They go in. And here's what they say when they come back. And I love this. He says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. You see, Joshua and Caleb were willing to trust the word from God and to proceed in confidence rather than trusting in their own strength or resources. Those 10 spies never made it into the land of promise, but Joshua and Caleb did. God-centered living. Now, I just want to go to a couple of self-centered, and then I want to ask you a couple of questions. Because I love to hear what you got to say about some of this God-centered stuff. Some self-confidence is this: dependent on self and one's own abilities, affirming self, seeking to be acceptable to the world and its ways, looking at circumstances from a human perspective, selfish and materialistic living. Now we look at some biblical examples of self-centered living. Look at Adam and Eve. God places them in this beautifully lavish garden. And in this garden, they have absolutely everything that they need and everything that they could possibly want. But God tells them, you could eat from any tree you want, except for this one tree, the tree of good and of evil. And of course, Eve was betrayed in a sense, or made to think that God was withholding wisdom from her. And so she ate. And then we see the outcome of that is this sin nature that we're all born with. Self-centered. One more self-centered example is the 10 spies. Now, I talked about them. Or yet, I'll just talk about King Asa. King Asa, at one point, he was a man who believed God. He found himself in a war, and he heard the word of the Lord, and he obeyed God, and God gave the victory. But now, once again, he finds himself in a war, and he starts giving his stuff away for some help. Not trusting God. Trusting in self. Self's ability. Now, what I wanted to do is I wanted to ask a couple of questions, but the questions have to be strictly pertaining to the lesson that we're speaking about today. God-centeredness, self-centeredness, and maybe about God working in you, both giving you the will and the ability to please him. Now, I wanted to open this up if somebody has a question that they might have wanted to ask about a certain situation or whatever. Is there a bold person in the room with a hand up? Not. Listen, here's what Joshua told the people. He said, don't be afraid of the people. Don't be afraid. You see, a lot of times the unanswered question, that's the thing. Sometimes that's the thing that holds us back. It's not fully knowing. And so in our own mind, and opposed to asking the question, we say, I'm going to kind of sit in this corner. Let somebody else ask a question. Don't be afraid. My brother over here. Yes, sir. Good stuff. He wants to understand obedience according to the will of God. Now, here's what I love about Jesus. And I love the scriptures because it tells us everything. Jesus says something so profound, but yet so simple. He says this in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 19. He says, I only do what I see my Father already doing. You see, when God is at work or wherever God is, that is the will of God. He only did what he saw his Father already doing. And I'll give you an example of that in the scriptures. Here's Jesus. He's walking through a town, right? And everybody's crowding around. They're trying to see Jesus. But it's this little man up in the tree. And he's all up in the tree trying to see Jesus. Now, Jesus see everybody that's out there. They all crowded around. They all want to see him. But he recognized something because he spent time with his Father. So he understood his nature. He understood his ways. And he understood his purposes. And so he said, something. God, my Father got to be doing something because this dude is thirsty to see me. Everybody else is all over the place trying to throng at me. But this dude gets in a tree and he's up there to make sure he sees me. So what does Jesus do? He walked right past the crowd and he goes right to the center of the will of God, and it's Zacchaeus. And so that's what we do. You see, here's the thing. Have you ever opened up the Bible and you begin to read the Bible and all of a sudden the words on the Bible, they just pop out. Bam! And you understand it all of a sudden. Guess what? You didn't just get smart. You can clap, brother. You're right. Because it's exciting when we hear from God. What's happening there is the Spirit of God is beginning to open up your spiritual understanding. He's showing you the will of God. See, God only comes and he invites you to join him in what he is already doing. That's what Jesus said. He said, I only do what I see my Father already doing. So as we look at the scriptures and we look in the gospels and we see Jesus healing all these people, he wasn't just walking down the street aimlessly, wilding out, praying for whoever. No, he spent time with God in intimacy. And then he said, God, show me where you at work. And so he just walked and he's seeing everything. But then he goes right there. God is at work. And then he would go. And he would be obedient. And what we would see at the end of that passage of scripture is you would see the people worship God. The people praise God. So hopefully that answered your question, brother. Praise God. Now we're looking for the next bold person. Thank you, too, for your transparency and willingness. Anybody else? Maybe I'll share something myself so you don't feel like a. You know, I believe that God put this portion of study on my own heart because I find myself in a situation now where I have to trust God. You thought I was going to go there and tell you, right? This ain't no dirt. It's just that I find myself in a place where I have to trust God. He's spoken some things to me and opposed to what my mind says and opposed to what my circumstances may say, I have to trust God. And so I feel like God has brought me back to this particular place to, again, cause you to rehearse all the times that God has been faithful in your life. So I find myself in this season where I'm now looking back on all of those times. And I find myself turning more towards God in obedience to say, you know what, God? I know you got my back. And I know that you are faithful, God. And I know that you're going to provide absolutely everything that I need. Everything. Because again, it's not me just coming up with this in my own mind and in my own heart. It's you that's working in me. And you're giving me this desire. Because that's what he said again in Ezekiel, that he would give us the desire and that he would cause us to walk in his precepts and in his statutes. And as I'm even hearing this, rehearsing this in my own heart and mind, there's a renewed faith. There's a strengthening. There's an encouragement. You know what I know? See, I know God didn't bring me here to talk about this just to strengthen Derek. See, I know that there's many of us in this room that God has been speaking to over and over and over again. But we can't seem to figure out how this thing is going to work. You see, we know it. That's why we show up every service that we show up. Because there's a desire to please God. There's a desire in our hearts to live for God. But it's something that keeps us back. And God is coming to say, no, I want you to know tonight that it's me. I'm working in you. I'm the one that's putting it on your heart to start a Bible study in your home, to open it up to the community. I'm the one that's, when every time you see your boss walk past, you be like, I should just share the gospel with him. No, I'm doing that in you. I'm the one that's speaking these things to your heart and to your mind. But I want you to know it. And today is simply just a confirmation of that, people. You see, there's a multitude, and this turns into a preach now, but there's a multitude of people in our circles. Just right here, all the circles that's represented in this room alone. There are people whose lives are hanging in the balance, and God is speaking to you. And tonight, again, he's just confirming it. You've heard from him. And he's saying, step out. Trust me. I'm the one that's working in you. And I've already given you what you needed. Sometimes we don't see it. And because we don't see it in the natural, it causes us not to move in the spiritual. And then here's what we say to God. We go, we look at God using somebody else, Joe Blow. And then we go, God, why are you using Joe Blow all the time? What about me? I've been here for 20 years. Why are you using Joe Blow? But guess what? Joe Blow is obeying God. He's stepping out in those places where he knows that he can only trust God because he don't have the ability in himself. Look at Peter. You got 12 dudes on that boat. And he says, Peter, come out here. Step on the water. And guess what? 11 of them probably was like, yo, he's bugging. Because Peter's like, alright. They like, yo, he's going down. But no, Peter steps out on the water. He does it. But how much water is in this room? How much water is here tonight? And God is saying, I want you to know that it's me. I'm working in you. Now, if, as you continue in the lesson of experiencing God, one of the things you come to understand is that I love experiencing God because it takes us back to the basic. But one of the things that you understand is that through our intimacy with God, we understand and we learn to discern the voice of God in opposed to all the other voices around us. We learn to understand that when we hear our Father speaking like Jesus, then he can go to that Zacchaeus in the tree. He could take another route and be standing at the well waiting for that lady to show up. Everybody else, the rest of them come over there and they're like, yo, what you doing with her? What you? But God was at work. God is at work in this room tonight. He's at work in you. And I'm going to pray. Could you stand to your feet? Lord, God, we thank you, God. God, that it's you who's working in us both to will and to act according to your good purpose. Lord, you are inviting us to join you in what you are doing, God, in this nation, in this city, ultimately in this world. God, and it's our heart's desire, because you put it there, to please you, God. Lord, now I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, God, that whatever that area, God, where you're speaking to them, Lord, that they would simply obey. Lord, we heard the message Sunday, God, and it was a simple message, but it held so much weight. He said, obey God. God, help us to obey you, God. Lord, Jesus was obedient unto death. And I pray, God, that it won't take us there, God. Maybe not, I don't mean the physical death, but the spiritual death, God. God, help us to be willing to trust you, God, to not look to our own resources, God, or to our own strength, but to simply believe you, God. Lord, and I thank you, God, that you never speak anything to us, God, that contradicts your word. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, God, and I pray, God, that we would all have a time of intimacy with you, God, where we just simply spend time with you, God. Lord, and not spending time looking for you, but just spending time to get to know you, God. Lord, as we read these scriptures, we don't see men and women looking for you in the Bible, God. Lord, they were minding their own business, doing what they do, and you showed up on the scene. And God, I pray that as we have our time of devotions, whether it's in the morning or the evening or in the middle of the day, God, as we spend time with you in the scriptures, I'm asking, God, that you would cause the words to jump off the page at us, God. Lord, that you would give us spiritual understanding to show us, God, that you are inviting us to join you, God. Show us, God, where you are at work around us, God. Open our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, God, that we might hear you and see you, God. And Lord, I pray that you would make it easy, God. I pray that you would begin to send the people to us, God. And they would begin to ask the questions, God. Lord, glorify your name. God, we thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we bless you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.